The Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel." John testified further, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning. In the gospel reading we just heard from St. John, he uses a phrase that appears very frequently in Scripture. It appears frequently in our liturgy. In fact, we just said it in the Gloria, and we'll say it later in Mass. In fact, we say it quite a bit. And that phrase is the Lamb of God. So we ought to ask ourselves, what does it mean? What does Lamb of God mean? I think sometimes it conjures up images like we have right here in our stained glass of a lamb laying gently on the ground. And in religious artwork, we see pictures of sheep grazing peacefully. And I was doing a day of reflection for a group of people once, and I actually did a survey. And I said, please write down, when you hear the word Lamb of God, what does it mean to you? And I got all kinds of responses, but they generally ran along the lines of humble, gentle, graceful, peaceful, and cute. That's not what a first century Jew would have thought. They didn't think of a lamb as being any of those characteristics at all. And we today wouldn't say, blessed be the cutie that takes away the sins of the world. You see, in first century Israel, a lamb was seen as an object of sacrifice. It was an object that was going to be slaughtered on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And that item of sacrifice is how the people of the first century would have seen that type of animal. And so when John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he's not saying Jesus is graceful and peaceful and humble and cute. He's saying this man will be sacrificed. He is a lamb that will be sacrificed. So we should ask, what does that mean to us today? What does it mean 21 centuries later? For us to think that an animal being sacrificed would somehow please God or somehow repair the rift between humanity and God seems almost ridiculous. For us, we'd say, well, what good does that do? If I slaughter a lamb, what good is that? I don't understand. But temple sacrifice was ever present in Scripture. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Solomon all offered sacrifice, and many others. You see, sacrifice of animals was something that was very common in the first century. And in fact, thousands of animals were sacrificed on the altar at the Temple of Jerusalem. One writer says, if you were to go to the temple, it would smell something like a slaughterhouse or a barbecue, with so many animals being offered. So we should ask ourselves, why is that? Why? What is the logic of sacrifice? Well, it's pretty simple. The whole idea of sacrifice is that we're offering something of God's creation, something that's precious, back to God as a way to express our love and desire for reunion with God. Now, that desire for reunion comes from something called the perennial tradition. And it's called the perennial tradition because it appears in almost every religion for every age. And that is, there is a true divine reality. There is a God. The second part of it is, we have immortal souls. We will live forever. And the third part of it is that we, in our souls, have a desire for union with God. And so the way the ancients saw this was an expression of sacrifice was an expression of their desire to be reunited with the divine reality, with God Himself. A lot of these sacrifices were offered for sin. They were considered to be sin offerings, a way to make reparation for bad things that happened. And there were two meanings behind that sin offering. The first is pretty clear. It's an expression that simply says, what is about to happen to this animal, to this lamb, to this dove, what's about to happen to this animal really should happen to me as a result of my sin. But that animal will be represented by me symbolically in the sacrifice. And the second thing is, the sacrifice really meant a depletion for the person offering it. We're talking about people that lived 21 centuries ago when there was great food insecurity and people starved to death. But yet to take an unblemished lamb that was a source of food and clothing and offer it up and give it away would create a poverty for the person. It would create a hole for the person where they were missing something that they desperately needed. And what we know is when these holes are created within us, when we are impoverished in any way, God steps into that hole. And what happens in that sacrifice is when the sacrifice is made, that hole is created, that depletion is created, and God steps into the hole, reuniting us with Himself even more fully. Now, we know animal sacrifice was common in the first few centuries. We know that for sure. But we also have animal sacrifice that happens today. Several years ago, my daughter was on a study abroad program in Kathmandu, Nepal. And the family that she was with was Hindu. And a big Hindu festival was coming up. So the father in the house went and procured a goat. And they kept this goat in their house, actually in my daughter's bedroom, for 4 weeks. For 4 weeks, this little goat was in her bedroom, destined to be sacrificed on an altar in Kathmandu. And Jennifer told me every time that goat baaed, like, meh, she said, I knew it was saying, set me free, set me free. Our church does not promote or practice animal sacrifice, obviously. But sacrifice is still part of our Catholic tradition. Sacrifice is important to us. It's important for us to also understand that God doesn't need sacrifice. God doesn't need our sacrifice. We don't increase His grandeur or His majesty by giving up anything and sacrificing in any way. Sacrifice always benefits the person making the sacrifice because it creates that hole that God steps into. And so when we think about what John said when he saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, the one that takes away the sins of the world," what he's saying is that Jesus is going to make the ultimate sacrifice. He is going to offer himself back up to God for the entirety of humanity. He's going to create that hole for all of us that God will walk into. He will make our sin go away and make us pure so we can have union with God. And that's exactly what he did. The Catechism says that Christ's sacrifice was a clear expression of his love for and union and communion with God. And so every sacrifice should be done in that vein. So you and I are called to sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his entire life for us. We're called to sacrifice for one another. So we have to think about what constitutes a sacrifice. Well, certainly, if we give away our financial resources, that's a sacrifice. If we give away our time, that is a sacrifice. If you and I put ourselves second and we're offering the gift of ourselves to another person, it's a sacrifice because we're denying ourselves our selfish motives, our selfish inclinations. You see, every action we take as human beings either serve ourselves or serve someone else. And when we serve someone else, we're sacrificing ourselves for that person. We're going to be soon approaching the season of Lent, which begins on March 1st. I saw a couple of people nod. It's coming. It comes fast, it seems. So the season of Lent comes, and we will choose to make sacrifices. We can choose to give up chocolate. We can choose to give up beer. We can choose to give up coffee. Or we can choose to sacrifice by serving another person. We can choose to sacrifice by dedicating ourselves to the great gift of the Eucharist in adoration. We can sacrifice ourselves to the great gift of the Holy Scriptures by taking time to turn away from our secular day-to-day lives and engage our God by reading Scripture, worshiping Him in adoration, or by honoring God by serving one another. By simply taking 5 to 10 minutes every day, even now, it's a sacrifice that honors God and brings us closer to Him in our everyday lifetime. Our lives are called to be lives of sacrifice. Our secular culture tells us the opposite. Our secular culture, if we look at the movie stars and the professional athletes and the politicians, it's all about me. I have to have all the attention. That's not how it is to be with us. We're to be pouring ourselves out, creating that hole that God can step into. Our attitude has got to be like John the Baptist, an attitude that's always looking at Jesus, the one that came before us, the one who has existed for all time. John says that he has seen Jesus and testifies that he is the Son of God. We too see Jesus. We see him in the Scriptures. We see him in the Eucharist. And we see his actions in our day-to-day lives. We're called to testify to that, and testify it in our words, in our sacrifice, and in all of our deeds.